Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. In all the exciting things going on in the world, we have rest on the Sabbath, and we're going to look at God's purpose for us today and analyze a little bit more about the holy days since they're coming up real soon. Now, I would like to mention, first of all, now we have all the material in this booklet, Rome's Challenge to the Protestants by Cardinal Gibbon of Baltimore in 1893. Now, we also have it in Appendix N in the Bible. And let me suggest that you do this, because the information in the commentaries before and the appendices after are very vital for your overall understanding about the Bible and the Word of God, and will assist greatly in your study. And one of the most important appendices we have is Appendix Z, as in zebra, which is all of Paul's difficult scriptures to understand. And you will see that if you're still using an old King James or a new King James version or any other version, that they carry through all the errors plus adding new ones that were in the King James. Now, in the Bible in its original order, a faithful version, those have all been corrected. So let's come to Psalm 78. And let's see what we're to do on the Sabbath. And let's see about the purpose of God. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable and will speak dark sayings of old, because they're all hidden in the Bible. Now, back in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, so let's go there. And while we're turning to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I want to mention something else. We have the DVD, True Fellowship with God. Now, I want you to get that DVD, and I want you to really listen to it, especially if you're discouraged or if you're down in the dumps, because you see, when we come to Sabbath services, God wants us to look at his purpose overall and in our lives and be encouraged that regardless of what's going on, God is with us and in us and working with us. So you need to keep that in mind. Now, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound-mindedness. Now, sound-mindedness comes from using the Word of God written in our hearts and minds by God's Holy Spirit to think correctly. And there are many things out in the world to lead us astray. So this is why it's good we have the Sabbath and come every Sabbath, because it helps us keep our thoughts oriented on God's way. Now he says in verse 8, therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, don't worry about the circumstances that are happening even right now, because a lot of us are alone, or maybe two or three or four. And there's a Church of God down near Pasadena who they served an arrest warrant to the pastors that they couldn't have any meetings. So be sure and keep that in mind. That's Rock Church of God. Okay? Now, all the authorities that are closing down meeting are, number one, against God, and number two, against the Constitution, which they have taken an oath to uphold. So we're perfectly all right meeting in small groups or even larger groups, because all of the political people believe that the protests are okay, that is, if you belong to a certain political party. So let's get back to this. Verse 9, who has saved us? Now, we've been saved from our sins. We're constantly in a state of being saved. And then we shall be saved at the resurrection. Saved and called us with a holy calling. And that's directly from God himself to each one of us. And we always need to keep that in mind. Not according to our own works, because our own works are not motivated by God's Spirit. But all of the works of God, and remember when you read Revelation 2 and 3 with the churches, what's the first thing that Jesus said? I know your faith, or I know your works. And if you have faith, you will have works. But God's works, that we love him, keep his commandments, obey his laws, etc., keep his Sabbath and holy days. And those are the most important things that we do. Where would we be without the Sabbath every single week? Because in the Sabbath day, regardless of where you are, if you are there to worship and serve God and study his word, he is there with you. And so think about this for just a minute. Someone's going to say, well, I'm all alone. No, you're not. Because Paul wrote that where two or three are gathered together, quoting Christ, there I am in the midst of you. So if you are there alone, and you have the Spirit of God, you have the Father and the Son with you. So you're not alone. All right, let's go on. But according to his own purpose and grace, and God has his purpose. Now notice that we are a part of something so great and far-reaching and fantastic that it's awesome to even contemplate it. Let's read it. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. Now you think about that. Little old us and all of God's people down through time. A holy calling from God himself. Who is the one who drew us to himself? The Father. Who is the one who redeemed us from our sins? Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. And that was all planned. Now then, to understand the plan of God, we have the Sabbath and holy days. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the purpose of God. Let's come to Isaiah 14. Now, Isaiah 14, as we're turning there, was where it is recorded that Satan rebelled to take over the throne of God. And, of course, Revelation 12 tells us that a third of the angels joined in that rebellion. Now, here in Revelation 14, we need to understand this. It talks about the Assyrian to be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Now, there are two fulfillments of that. The first one is during the days of King Hezekiah, which was during the lifetime of Isaiah the prophet, and you can read that in Isaiah chapter 37, 8, and 9. The whole army of the Assyrians came to conquer Judea and Jerusalem. And God fought very cleverly. While they were all sleeping to get a good night's rest before the battle, God sent a powerful angel, and they all died, 180,000. Okay. The second fulfillment will be at the return of Christ with the king of the north and all the other kings of the nations gathered around. So that's all within this in Isaiah 14. And let's pick it up beginning in verse 24. Now let's see something about God. The only thing that can change God's mind, what is that? There's only one thing that can change God's mind to defer something for a time. Repentance. That is the only thing. Okay? Verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn. Now, when he swears by himself, there is no wiggle room, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have proposed, to it shall stand. So shall it stand, rather. Now think about that. Everything that God has, we read it, it was proposed before the ages of time. Now think about how all that planning had to go in to effect, to create the earth. The earth doesn't sit out here by itself. You've got the sun, and then you have Mercury, Venus, the Earth, Mars, and then you go to Jupiter, and then you go beyond that on out into outer space. And the universe. Now God is preparing the universe for his people. So think about your calling. You need to think with the Spirit of God, how great and broad and fantastic that is. Okay, let's continue. Now, verse 26. This is the purpose that is proposed upon all the earth. Everything here. Amazing. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. And we know through the holy days, everyone who has ever lived and died. Amazing. Amazing. Think of that. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who shall reverse it? No one. And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? No one. Purpose of God is going to be done. Now let's add something very interesting to understanding the scriptures before we begin looking at the holy days and what they mean. First of all, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, okay? Now, we're going to add just a little bit to what we covered last week. Psalm 119. Okay? Now, that's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And all the Levitical singers were required to memorize it. And to help them memorize it, each verse began with the Hebrew letter that's directly over each eight-verse section. Verse 160. Let's go back to verse 159 first. Okay? Consider how I love your precepts. Now, that's an interesting thing. What is a precept? A precept is an operation that God is going to do or is doing, O Lord. According to your loving kindness, give me life. Now notice verse 160. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever. Now what are the holy days? They are ordinances of God. Think about that. Okay? Come down here to verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And if they're right, then they're true. And I hate every false way. Now, let's put this together with Isaiah 28. Since his word is true from the beginning, and there's no lie in it, okay, and all his precepts are right or true, when it says back here in Isaiah 28 that we read last week, okay, Isaiah 28 and verse 13. So then the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, or you can say truth upon truth. Interesting. Okay? Because everything that God has spoken here is truth. Everything. Okay? Precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, this is showing how we study and put it together. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Now, for those who don't know the truth, they'll fall away and go backwards. We covered that last week. All right? Let's come to Leviticus 23. Now, this chapter on first appearance, when someone would pick up the Bible to read it, they would not know the significance of what it's telling. They would not have a clue. Leviticus 23, okay? And it's also interesting. And here's a precept of God with Leviticus 23. Number one, it is the only place in the entire Bible that gives the holy days listed in chronological and calendrical order. And the calendrical order is the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, a person not knowing anything about the Hebrew calendar, and I get letters like this every once in a while, is the Passover day on the 14th day of January? Because that's the first month of the Roman calendar, right? Every once in a while. So you can tell this is a newbie. Okay? Now, another interesting thing that is an operation by faith. God gave to the Levitical priesthood the calculations of the calendar, calculations that he established. Okay. He did not put it in the Bible. So that is the oracles of God given to the priesthood. Now, in spite of all the sins of the Jews and the priesthood, they have preserved the Old Testament and they have preserved the calendar. Why? Because God determined that through them, he would preserve it. See? And we can have absolute faith in that. All right? Leviticus 23. Now then, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, and as we all know, the three most important words, obey my voice. Okay? And it's written down. So when we read the Bible, it's like God talking to us. Okay? Think of that. And he had it preserved for all time until the return of Christ. And in it is preserved the outline of his whole purpose. Because a lot of people don't believe in God because they don't know what he's doing. And they are not willing to take the very first step. And the very first step is listed right here in Leviticus 23. Verse 2, let's read it. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed times. Now think of it this way. If you have an appointment with someone, you're expected to be there. And you're expected, the one who wants you to come to that appointment, to be there as well, right? Okay. Number one, God is always there. He's always there. So, you are required to come to his appointment. Verse 3 is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day of the Sabbath, the rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay? That's an appointed time every week. And God has preserved the knowledge of the seven-day week, even though during the French Revolution, they tried to have a 10-day week. And that didn't work out so well. Let's just add in there, just put in your margin, New Testament doctrine on the Sabbath. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath day. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath day. Okay? So even in the New Testament, the Sabbath is required, and Christ is the Lord of it, always has been and always will be. Now then, there's more to it. These are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings, we won't get into a big long thing about that, but that's after sunset and before dark, is the Lord's Passover. Now think about it for a minute. It's not the Jews' Passover. What Passover is the Jews' Passover? The next day, which is actually the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? Now then, this goes all the way back, first of all, to Genesis 3 with the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, it's interesting about their sin. After God created them, what was the first thing that was brought to their attention? The Sabbath day. Just like the first thing of the feast of God here is the Sabbath day. Now, how long they were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned, we don't know. But it had to be plenty long enough for them to know everything they needed to know and to have enough knowledge to think that if they decided to choose their own way, they could make it succeed. Therefore, the serpent could not have entered into the garden the very next day. They would not have had enough knowledge about what God wanted and what they should do. So how long that is or was, we don't know. But after they sinned was the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And likewise then, that goes clear forward to 30 AD with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And all of the other prophecies about Christ and his sacrifice are scattered through Psalms, through the prophets, and in the gospel. Amazing thing, really. Okay. Then the next one, the day after, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. Okay. Now, why do we have this? So that we know we have to come out of sin and come out of the world. Okay. And that follows the Passover. Why? Because Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Therefore, we're not to be living in sin. And the law of God tells us what sin is, which is a transgression of the law. One sidebar here as we go along. Keep this in mind. Did God authorize anyone to change the words of the law that he has spoken? No one. Okay. So you think about that when you look at fake Christianity in the world. They use the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They claim the Lord Jesus, but they don't know him. Because they live in perpetual sin with Sunday keeping. And perpetual sin with their holiday keeping. So they fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah, which says to Israel, you have made me to serve with your sins. Quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Huh? So how true is the Bible? You think about it, everything that go through, okay? Now then, first day is the Holy Convocation, which we keep. And this shows us that there is a Satan, the devil. He is out there, and he's the author of sin. And that in our own minds, we're not only to change our behavior, but our thoughts with the Spirit of God. So then we have that for 7 days. Okay? 7th day is a Holy Convocation. What happened on the Passover with Israel when they were in Egypt? They had the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Now, that Passover lamb was not for the forgiveness of sin. That was for protection for the firstborn. Go forward to the Passover of Christ. He was the firstborn of Mary and the first, the only begotten of the Father. Okay? On that Passover night, at midnight, that's when God passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Fast forward to the Passover of Jesus. At midnight, he was arrested and taken off to be judged and crucified. Okay? And that comes back, clear back, to Genesis 15. See, just like we read, precept here, precept there, here a little, there a little. And so you don't find any of this in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Okay? So if you just pick it up and read it, you think, well, that's strange. I wonder what it means. Well, the rest of the Bible tells us what it means, okay? Then we have what is called the wave sheaf offering day. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now, these are the words of God. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Well, that's the regular Sabbath during unleavened bread, or more correctly, the first day after the Sabbath during unleavened bread, because there are times when the Passover falls on the Sabbath day, and then that becomes the Sabbath, and the next day becomes the wave sheaf offering day. Okay? Now, what does all of that mean? Well, for Israel, it was they could go out and start working and harvesting and bringing in the harvest of the grain. Okay? For the New Testament, it is the harvest of God for the first resurrection. Okay? Then it tells all the offerings to bring to be counted specifically, 7 full weeks plus 1 day, which then adds up to 50 days. And then they were all to bring 2 loaves of finely beaten flour and bring them to the temple. Okay? Very interesting. Every other offering to God for sin, and this is not a sin offering, had to have unleavened bread. But these loaves had to be leavened, because that pictures the change of the bread permanently baked. And that typifies the change at the resurrection permanently now, spirit being. Okay? Now then, think of this. Here's everybody gathered around in the temple area and in the tents around there. And at a certain moment, when the priest gave the signal, they were to take these loaves and wave them. Now think about if you were on top of Mount of Olives looking down toward the temple and all the people in there, and here are these loaves that they're waving. That pictures the first resurrection, because they're raised up. But you don't find any of that here, see? You have to find that in the rest of the Bible. Then we come to the next one, which is the Feast of Trumpets. That's a war feast. Now, that projects whenever there is a war, Israel was not to go out to battle unless God said, go. And God would be with them, and the battle would be the Lord's. Whenever Israel went out on their own, they didn't succeed. So that tells us a pretty long lesson, doesn't it? If we go out and try and do things on our own without yielding to God, it's not going to work. But if we do what God says, like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, will be blessed. Okay? So this war feast actually projects toward conquering of the land with the children of Israel capturing the land from the Canaanites. That's the first fulfillment. And then subsequent wars that God told them to do. And then it comes clear to the end at the return of Christ and the wars at the end. Okay? And the final battle of Armageddon. None of that's here because it only says you'll just have a memorial of blowing a trumpet. The next one is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement's interesting. From it, you get virtually very little understanding. Unless you understand there's a Satan, the devil, who is what? What is he called in the New Testament? God of this world. That's why one goat is for the Lord to be sacrificed for a sin offering. That's a type of Christ. Then the other one is a type of Satan the devil. That one is not sacrificed, but sent into the wilderness and let go alive, and that's symbolizing that Satan is a spirit being and will not die. Okay? But this shows the fairness of God. In what way? Christ paid for your sins and the sins of the whole world with his sacrifice for every human being. All will have an opportunity for that through the holy days, the last great day, but that will have to wait to come. But in this age, who is the author of sin? Satan. Is there an atonement for Satan's sin? Is there an atonement for Satan's sin that he makes us sin? No, we have our part because we sin. But God would not be just if he didn't lay all the sins on Satan that are pictured by the live goat that is let loose. That's why the goat that was sacrificed for the sins of the children of Israel, they're covered. But the sins that they sinned, instigated by Satan the devil, those are not covered or forgiven, but they are removed. Okay? Symbolizing that there will never, ever be any peace or forgiveness as long as Satan is around. That is, unless you come to Christ. Okay? Now, when you read Revelation 20, Satan is bound. What's the first thing that happens when he's loosed? War. Okay? Now that shows that when Satan is around, people sin. But at that time, these people will have already rejected Christ. And so their war is a war to their own destruction, as Revelation 20 shows. Okay? Then after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium, when Satan will be removed, when all people will have an opportunity for salvation. See? But there have to be other scriptures brought in, just like we read in Isaiah 28, to put it together and to understand it. Okay? Then the last great day. Now that's really quite a day. The last great day is quite a day. So, it's this way. Everyone that God did not call and had not committed the unpardonable sin will be raised for an opportunity for salvation. Because Jesus said, we'll see it a little bit, anyone. Well, how about all of those that lived and died and weren't called? How about all of those in the flood? How about all of those who are aborted? All of those in accident? I mean, when we watch the news tonight, what are we going to find? Well, there's war here, there's shooting here, there's bombing there, there are riots here, all instigated by Satan. Okay, won't be then. All right. Now then, let's go ahead and take a break. It's about time for a break. And then we'll come back and we will do a survey of the Gospel of John and the framework of the Passover and Holy Days, so that people will know and understand the Holy Days are the most significant thing necessary to understand the purpose of what God is doing. So we'll take a break. Okay, now let's turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to do an interesting survey, because if the holy days and the Sabbath were done away, the Gospels would not have Christ going into the synagogue on the Sabbath. One of the very first things that he would have done, he would have said, let's come here, first of all, hold your place there in John, let's come back to Matthew 5. And this is what's important. Let's come to verse 16, Matthew 5. One of the very first things that Christ made clear, actually verse 17, he says, do not think. Now, what happens when someone says, don't think? And they will think the opposite, right? Okay. And in the Greek, these are double negatives. Okay. Meaning, absolutely. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And fulfill does not mean to do it, to make it of no value. It means to complete it, to make it of greater value. Okay? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away. So if you're talking to a Protestant, ask them, well, what are we standing on? What are we breathing? See? Heaven and earth, they're still here. They haven't passed away. Notice, one jot or one tittle shall in no way, there's the double negative. Don't think it, it's not going to be a reality. Neither one. No way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Okay? Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, you know, you won't hear this on TBN or in any Sunday keeping church either, okay? Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever shall practice and teach them, that one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So think about it. Because we're up against that. So then, he says, verse 20, for I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way, double negative again, that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Okay? What is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Not the laws and commandments of God, but their own traditions, which they hold in higher esteem than they do the laws and commandments of God. And one of the leading rabbis told Roy Asante, when Roy said, "Well, if you would not keep your traditions, you would be just like us, because we keep the commandments." He said, "Oh, if we didn't have our traditions, we'd have nothing at all." Now then, same thing applies to Catholics, same thing applies to Protestants. You have your traditions, you have your laws, see? Not of God. Now then, down here a little later on, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not commit murder, but whosoever commits murder shall be subject to the judgment.'" Okay? Now let's take and apply this very interestingly to the Sabbath in just a minute. "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be subject to judgment. Now, you have heard it said, whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whoever will say, 'You fool,' shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna." Okay. Now then, that's pretty strong. So question. Since Jesus said he's Lord of the Sabbath, let's come to Mark 27. We already quoted that, but let's look at it directly, and then we will see. So what would have to happen with the Sabbath and the holy days? Okay. We would have to have a command just exactly like he said there in Matthew 5. "You have heard it said in ancient times that you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But I tell you, you shall keep Sunday because I came to change it." Now, the only reason that he would have to do it is because no man can change what God has commanded. No man. God can change what he's commanded. So if God changed it from the seventh day to the first day, you would have to find in the New Testament, "And I'll pay anyone $10 billion because I know I'll never have to pay it because it's not there." This commandment would have to be, "You've heard it said in ancient times, you should remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But I say to you, I came to change the law and change it to Sunday. And you have heard it said in ancient times, you shall keep the holy days of God. But I say to you, I came to abolish those and replace them with the pagan holidays of Satan the devil." That's what he would have to say. So all of the fake Christians out there and their pastors and their priests are in violation, walking in sin, rejecting the commandments of God. Okay? Mark 2, verse 27. "He said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath,' which means man cannot tell God that he's changing the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day because it's more convenient for people. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of Passover and all the holy days. And in those, and the meaning of them, all the understanding of God's purpose and plan is gradually unfolded to us, so we have understanding. But how many are willing to do that? All right. Now, let's come to John. We will see the Gospel of John has three Passover seasons. We find the fourth one in Luke, the sixth chapter. And we find a great fulfillment of Pentecost. So we'll look at it. Also, the Gospel of John tells us more about God the Father coupled with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles, than all of the other parts of the Bible put together. See? And John, as I've said many times, I'll say again, was the one that Jesus loved. Furthermore, John was a descendant of the priests. And furthermore, so important was John that he was the only one to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ contained in the book of Revelation, which came from God the Father. No one else. One other thing about John. Because he was of the priestly family. In Revelation 4, he hears a trumpet and says, come up here, and he comes up and sees the throne of the Father. Only man to ever do that. Only man. So everything that's written in the book of John, his gospel and his three epistles, are absolutely essential for understanding what do we do, what days do we keep, and how do we develop the love of God. John, the 2nd chapter. Now, this all took place after he had had his temptation in the wilderness with Satan, the devil, and recuperated. Okay? Verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, why did John write it the Passover of the Jews? Because during the days of Jesus, the majority of people kept the 14th Passover, which was on the 14th day of the first month. The priest, as it's recorded in John 19, they kept the wrong day, calling it Passover, on the 15th. Now, we got a book, The Passover. Big, thick book. Answers every argument. So if you don't have it, write for it. Okay? And he was writing this so that it was going to go out to all of the Gentiles. So he explained it that way. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. Now here's a fulfillment of a scripture. Can you think of it? Fulfillment of a scripture, a particular one, by the last prophet, who is Malachi. You know what that is? The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. Let's read it. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and money exchangers sitting there. Now, money exchangers was this. The Jews in the diaspora would come from whatever country they were in, and the local currency they had, they could not use at the temple because they were living in Gentile lands, and it was technically unclean, but quite clean enough for the money exchangers to get it. Okay? So, in order to buy a sacrifice, they would first have to go to the money exchangers and receive temple coins. And then buy the sacrifice. Okay? But they were all cheating and so forth. Okay? Notice what Jesus did. This is his sudden appearance. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Not just scare them and chase them away. With both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money exchangers and overturning the tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said to them, take these things out of here. That was to be done outside the confines of the temple area. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Very important for all ministers and Protestants, you merchandise the people like crazy. See? Those who are faithful will pay their tithes and offerings. You don't have to beat them over the head. See? And if someone is not wanting to give it, beating them over the head, they will give with resentment. So, good lesson. Don't do it. Okay? So on this Passover, cleaned it up, and also he was there. They didn't understand why he's doing it. He said, by what authority do you do this? He didn't tell them. He also did it before his last Passover. Okay? Quite a thing. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They said, well, it was 46 years in being built. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, so you have the Passover and the feast. Passover is one day, like we read, Leviticus 23. Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. Many believed on his name as they observed the miracles that he was doing, healing the sick, healing the blind, restoring people who are lame and all of that sort of thing. But notice verse 24. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Now, when they thought that he was that prophet, we'll see in a little bit, they wanted to take and make him king. And he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What is in man? Carnal nature. What is that like? Jeremiah 17. You can read it. Okay? So there we have this. Then we have chapter 4. Okay? He's on his way back to Galilee. And on his way back to Galilee, I won't go into the woman at the well. If you want to know about the woman at the well, go to the latest church at home and I go through and explain it. That God is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? Verse 33. When Jesus didn't want to eat what they brought, his disciples didn't know what to think, so he said to his disciples, and they said to one another, did anyone give him something to eat? Then he said to them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay? Very interesting. Okay? Then he said this. Now here's an allusion to Pentecost and the harvest. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest comes. I say to you, look around. Lift up your eyes and see the fields. So, this is very important. For they are already white to harvest. Now, put into your notes Matthew 13 about the sowing of the seed and the harvest and all of that. And the harvest represents the resurrection at the end of the age on Pentecost. Okay? And gathers fruit unto eternal life, so that the one who is sowing and the one who is reaping may both rejoice. For in this saying is true, that one sows and another reaps. Then he gave them something very important to really understand, because here's all of the law and the prophets up to Christ. God was preparing everything for the ministry of Christ. And God was making it so that Jesus would choose the 12 disciples to become the 12 apostles. So there's a lot going on here. And the coming of Christ, the first time, we have all the prophecies from the prophets and the promises to Abraham, okay? So he says this, I sent you to reap that in which you did not labor. You have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, that's very important for us today. We have the Word of God because of the labor of all of those honest and faithful preservers of the words of Christ. Okay? Now, I have at home a literal book that is 490 years old. No, 480. Okay? Stephen's 15:15, New Testament Greek. And I can tell you from that, the Greek which we translated for the New Testament here is exactly the same there as it is in the received text. Exactly. God is faithful, will preserve his word. And look at all the laborers that were before us. Look at all of those, like in the church in the Piedmonts, which is ended up being called the Waldensians. And they went into Europe evangelizing. Now, little addition to that, just to show that today we need to look at what other people have done and God has used. So it's possible for us. Okay? Now look at all the things we're using technologically. Other people made it. We're using what they made. Fantastic thing. Now, a little sidebar. John Gunther, who is doing historical work of the Church of God, has discovered that in the first 300 years after Christ, there were times when in the British Isles, they were keeping the Passover, the Sabbath, and the commandments of God, and he's got the documentation. Amazing. Okay. Quite different from what we first heard. If you've been in a church a long time, what was one of the first things you heard? The gospel was not preached in 18 and a half centuries. Not true. There was a big work in Britain, a big work in Europe, a big work in the mountains of Piedmont. Okay. When the Catholic Church sought to crush it, the Protestant Reformation came out of that. Okay? Unfortunately, they didn't follow William Tyndale's admonition that we were to keep the commandments of God from the bottom ground of our heart. How many of you read any of the things of William Tyndale? Amazing. Amazing man. Okay, so here it is. The harvest is white, leading up to Pentecost. Now hold your place here, and we'll come back and come to Luke, the fourth chapter. And if you don't have a harmony, okay, here it is. Right here. Write for it. We'll send it to you, no cost. Okay. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all synchronized with pictures and commentary, tell you about the life of Jesus Christ and everything. It's something that'll really help you. Okay? And this is the third edition in its third printing. Luke 4. Let's see what happened to Jesus next, which then is on the holy day of Pentecost. Okay? How do we know? Luke 4, verse 16. Now, in the translation, it doesn't show it quite as well as in the Greek. So there's a footnote in the faithful version. Okay? And he came to Nazareth. Now, he was up there in Samaria. Now, he comes down to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Pentecost is a Sabbath day. But this, in the Greek, is on the day of the Sabbaths, plural. Plural means the seven Sabbaths of the 7 weeks to Pentecost. okay, and stood up for to read. And there was given to him a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Question: on what day did God send the Holy Spirit? Pentecost, right? See how all that ties in? "For this reason, he has anointed me," I want you to emphasize me, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to those, to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which is the first year of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Quite an amazing thing. See? Now, all of this is in the New Testament. Now then, let's come back to the book of John. Okay, chapter 6. And here again it talks about Passover and very important detailed instruction about the meaning of Passover. Chapter 6, verse 4. "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." Okay? So what did he do? He fed the thousands. All right? John 6, verse 27. "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then they said to him, now, this is always true of carnal people. They want to do what is good to gain favor with God. God wants first repentance and doing his commandments. So they asked Jesus, "What shall we do in order that we ourselves might do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent," and that's himself. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven.'" Okay, so they were quoting scripture. They knew that. Now, this sounds a little bit like the, not quite, but something all politicians would like, right? That they would have the key to have bread come down and feed all of their constituents, and they would always have a unified vote. They could never be voted out. I think of that every time I read it, okay? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now he's talking, and we will see, about himself. And the symbolism of what the Passover would mean with the bread and with the wine. But of course, the Jews here wouldn't understand it. So verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Therefore they said to him, 'Lord, give this bread to us always.' Then Jesus answered, he said, 'I am the bread of life, and the one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst.'" And he was talking on a spiritual level about himself, who was to become the Passover Lamb of God. "But I say to you, you have also seen me, but do not believe. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall in no way cast out. Okay? But notice verse 38. Even Christ. Think about how important this is, because he had to have human nature. For I did not, verse 38, come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that's quite a statement. And the whole thing about the Sabbath and the holy days is the will of God and how we are to live. Okay? For this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all whom he has given me, I should not lose any, but should raise them up at the last day. Well, the last day for those that are converted is not the last day of the feast, but the last day, meaning Pentecost, okay, which is the 50th day and the last day of the count of 50 days. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then he says, verse 41, the Jews were complaining that he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. All right. Then he goes through and explains that everything concerning salvation, which depends on the Passover, that last Passover that Jesus took, and his crucifixion. And then he summarizes it here, beginning in verse 53. Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, that means if you do not, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. And of course the Jews said, how's he going to do that? The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Okay? For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. Now this shows the complete dedication that God has to us and our dedication back to him. Both. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Now here's the key. Okay, verse 57. Now think about all the things that we read up to this point. Okay? Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. Quite a thing. Okay? Complete dedication to God. That's the explanation of the Passover, where he said that the bread and the wine, do this in the remembrance of me. All right? Now then, chapter 7, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus went up there secretly because they knew they were looking for him. But what did he do? His brothers came to him and said, why don't you go up to the feast, because no man does what you're doing unless he wants to be seen by others. And Jesus said, no, I won't go up at this time, but you go up. Now, think about this. If the holy days were to be done away, he would have said, well, you don't need to go up because they're all going to be done away. Stick around. Okay? No, he didn't do that. But he went up secretly. Now, how would he go up secretly? Just change his form a little bit, like he did with the two going to Emmaus. Remember that? After the resurrection. No one would recognize him. Then in the middle of the feast, he gets up and starts preaching and teaching again. Okay? So Jesus kept the Passover, kept Feast of Unleavened Bread, kept the Feast of Pentecost, kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So let's come down here. Verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which those who believed on him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? Now then, you take these words right here and analyze them. Anyone. That means anyone, period. And the reason it's for the last day is because it shows in Revelation 20 that there is a second resurrection. And that's when they will have the opportunity. See, in the world, there are three categories of people. Number one, those who belong to Christ, who love God the Father, Jesus Christ, keep the commandments of Sabbath and holy days. Two, the people in the world who are out there that are blinded because they have not been given the calling, so their minds have not been opened, and they live decent lives, and they are not committing the unpardonable sin. The third category is those who commit the unpardonable sin, and that will be those who reject God the Father and Jesus Christ by being complete Satan worshipers today, and when they're resurrected, refuse to repent. They will go into the lake of fire. Okay? But all the rest, they'll have an opportunity. They're first. Everyone gets a first opportunity. So you have to wait for the message on the last great day. Okay? Then we come to the next Passover here. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all the most important words of the new covenant. The very words of Christ, bringing you in love with him and the Father. And for you to know that God has personally chosen you. That's so great. Think about it. He's not calling the rich. He's not calling the wise. He's not calling the famous. He's calling us. Okay? So that we can love him and do the things that he wants. So, let's come back here to Mark 14, verse 17. After the disciples went and prepared. Now, this is interesting. Little background on why it was done this way. Who was the one to betray Jesus? Judas, right? He was looking for an opportune time to betray him. So this is why Jesus didn't tell the disciples where they were going to have the Passover, because he didn't want Judas to know. So he sent Peter and John and said, "You go into the city and follow a man carrying a pitcher into whatever house he goes in. Go in there and tell the master of the house, the teacher says, I want to keep the Passover with my disciples." Judas could not betray him during the Passover service. So they had the Passover service, and then Judas was given the sop, and he left. Okay? That first the foot washing, and then they had what we're going to read here in Mark 14. Verse 17, Mark 14. Now after evening had come, he came with the 12. And as they sat and were eating, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me, even he who's eating with me." So Judas was right there for the start. He couldn't go beforehand and say, "Hey, I know where he's keeping the Passover. You can get him over here." Okay. And he began to be extremely sad and said to them, the one who's betraying, they said, "Is it I?" And another, "Is it I?" But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "The one who is dipping a morsel into the dish with me, he is the one of you 12. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it has been written of him," which means all of the scriptures concerning his crucifixion. Everyone that Jesus is the Lord God of the Old Testament inspired the prophets and David and the different ones to write, and especially Isaiah about the crucifixion, and David about the very words of Christ while he was on the cross, as it was written, okay, of him. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, Jesus broke bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," symbolic of his body. Our conversion with the Spirit of God, the Father, and Christ in us is so intimate with God that the covenant is based upon the very sacrifice of Christ. See? Now, you can't eat that sacrifice, but the symbolism of it, as we read, is that you're going to live by Christ. See? And the bread pictures what? Every word of God. Because Jesus was called the Word, and he was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Okay? So all of those things come together. "And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, the covenant, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, the sins of the whole world.'" But each one individually, okay? There has to be the shedding of blood before a covenant can be enacted. Okay? A covenant is never valid until both parties have given the sacrifice. Christ gave his. Ours is baptism. Both signifying death and life. Okay. When you're buried under the water, you're burying your old self. That is your sacrifice, because you tell God, "I will be faithful to the end." Okay. Therefore, you're joined to the sacrifice of Christ. So that's the symbolic meaning and fulfilling in our lives, because God sends his Spirit to dwell in us. That's what's so absolutely amazing and just astonishing, that the great sovereign of the universe would do that with his people. That is so great, okay? We'll see that in a minute. The new covenant. Then he says, "Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again at all of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when will that be? We will all drink it. Where? wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Wonder what it's going to be like to eat spiritual food, spiritual wine. Wonder what it's going to be like to be dressed with spiritual clothes. See? I mean, what God has done and is doing is fantastic. So you see, when you, let's come back here to John 14. When you look at all of these scriptures and put them together, you see that every single one of the holy days marks an important aspect of the plan of God to carry out his purpose, to keep us informed, to keep us faithful, to keep us trusting in him. And we'll see here in John 14 why. Okay? John 14. Let's come here to verse 21. Okay? We know he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? I wonder how the Protestants view that when they do away with the Sabbath and the holy days. I wonder how they can say that. Okay? Notice verse 21. Because this is really, as I covered, and I cover this a lot because it's so important, verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Present tense, participle. Okay? That is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. So don't ever think you're not important. You're so important, the Father loves you. Think on that. Hey? Especially in the times when we're coming now with all these difficult times that are around us. Okay? And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him, not by an apparition, but by opening your mind to the truth and calling you. Okay? So Judas, not Iscariot, didn't know how that would be, so he said, what is about to happen? You're to reveal to us, but not to the world. It's done by love and obedience with God's Spirit. See? And here, verse 23, is the most important verse in the whole Bible for us in this life now, at this time. Okay. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and of course, how are we to love God? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all of our strength. See? Now that's a full-time occupation, really, when you understand it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Not look for a way around it. Not look for a way to sin and justify it as okay. Okay? And my Father will love him. He said that up here in verse 21. Okay? And we will come to him and make our abode or our dwelling place with him. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. See? And that's why we need study every day. And we need prayer every day. And we need that connection with God spiritually every day so that we have our minds being constantly converted, led by the Holy Spirit of God, keeping the commandments of God, keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, which is what God created and made for us, in which God does all the important things in his plan so that we can understand it. So here we are in the very last days. How much longer we have? We don't know. But we know one thing. Paul wrote that there will be perilous times, and we're seeing how that's sprouting out many, many different places. So this is why it's important that we stay close to God. Okay? But all of this shows how important all the holy days of God are. Now, we have coming up real quickly, 19th of September will be the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Then after that, we have Atonement. Then after that, we have Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So wherever you are, even if the circumstances are that you're alone, God the Father and Christ are with you. You will have a great and a wonderful feast. So let's look forward to all the feast of God. So brethren, remember how important the Sabbath and holy days are of God, and that he has given us through his word and his spirit and his love and his grace the understanding of his plan.